Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
All right, so our scripture is going to be taken from Psalm 49. We're going to be reading the whole of that scripture. It has 20 verses. Psalm 49 from verse 1 to 20. It reads, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain, is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sins. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish." Amen. All right, so that's the scripture. Basically, the psalmist is actually talking about some set of people. It's kind of delivering a message. But before we proceed, I just want to ask from us, what comes to mind when we were reading that scripture? What were the things that came to you? Anybody?
So those who indulge in such a lifestyle are essentially wasting their time or wasting themselves.
Yeah. Any other person?
I also think that it's sort of like a call to humility. To basically understand that, in a way, the way the rich sees the poor is not the same way that God sees the both of them, and there are separate lenses that both operate in. But this passage or this chapter is calling for the necessity of humility. and in understanding that it's not about possessions, but it's about God, who, even if we're being honest, is the giver of those possessions. And it's about facing your God and calling unto Him in times of trouble, in times of distress, and not to think that anything that can be done out of one's volition. Same.
Great, thank you. All right, Tope Azem.
From my own understanding, or from what I was able to get from the passage of scripture, it basically said that we should not dwell on our wealth or riches, because our wealth will not save us from perishing, and it will not save us after we perish, and that we should incline more to the word of God than depend on our riches.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, those are very valid contributions, and yeah, they are very appreciated. So basically, this passage of the scripture is actually centered more on the foolishness of trusting in riches and wealth. Well, in this instance, we can't say that wealth or riches is evil or is bad to have wealth, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's good. It's good to have worldly possessions. Just like what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:9. He said, the only thing is that, he said, the love of money is the root of evil. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the love or the trust in riches is actually what is bad. So, basically, the theme of this this scripture talks more, it's actually centered more on the folly of foolishness of trusting in riches. And we can look at it from a case study that Jesus actually spoke about in Luke 12:16 to 21 about the rich fool. You know, how that man was boasting in his riches until his soul was demanded. Then another thing that this theme is centered on is the transient or the passing prosperity of the wicked, compared to the everlasting blessings, the true riches that God has in stock for those who are righteous. And then the third thing I want us to look at as a focal point here is the end and the final judgment of the fools and the wise. Amen. So those are the focus. And to start up on what the scripture actually talks about, and if we look at the very first verse, it talks about a kind of a call to attention, a call to listen. He said, hear this, all peoples. Hear this. Listen. So, you know, basically, when we're in our primary schools, you know, when they want to get our attention, they will say, lend me your hair. Lend me your hair. And those days, when I was in a primary school, we will usually put our two hands in our hair. You know, like, we want to, though sometimes a lot of us don't really listen, you know, but at least the teacher will know you're actually demonstrating with, like, you are listening. So it's a call to listen, give ear. Hear this, all people. And so the target audience for this scripture is actually for all people, all the inhabitants of the world, regardless of your status, regardless of your level. So it's actually for everyone, both the rich and the poor, the low, the high, and the mighty. Listen, hear this. So the fact that the message is actually a worldwide message means that there should be an attention, a serious attention given to the message that is in the scripture. It doesn't matter what your level is. Pay attention. As long as you are in this world, as long as you find yourself in this terrestrial globe, you have to listen. Amen.
Amen.
So, why is this attention? Why do we need to? Why did this this psalmist come with this attention? What's the reason behind this attention? What's the importance of the message? You know, the fact that you want to give a message and you are calling an attention means that there must be something important about that message. Amen. So what is the importance? So the message is actually a message of wisdom, as we can see in the preceding verse. It's a message of wisdom, and it's actually words of wisdom. It is a message that gives understanding. It gives insight for living. So if you want to live on this earth, you want to live godly, you don't want to be distracted, this message is for you. You don't want to fret, you don't want to fear, this message for you. Amen. So it is a message that gives understanding, gives insight. And if we bring this down to our contemporary days, we'll say it's a message that actually makes sense. It's going to make real sense. So that is the importance of the message. So, and also, the inspiration behind this message is actually from, we can see it, that this psalmist actually is taking this message from a parable. And you can relate that parables are what Jesus uses most times when he's teaching. He talks about parable. He talks about the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of, just name them, a lot of parables. And, you know, parables are in such a way that you can actually reckon with. They bring, you know, divine things into reality, into the real world sense, so that you can relate and have a very good understanding. So this message actually for its own means of inspiration comes from parable, and also it's a dark saying. And a dark saying is actually that which lies beyond the realm of the sense. It's a kind of revelation, what you can call a rhema. Amen. And also, it's an oracle from God. And so it has to be delivered. And the delivery actually comes on a harp. And, you know, basically, the reason why this is actually done is so that this message will still remain valid. Or this message will not go into, will not be forgotten easily. You know, those days in school, if you want to remember things, you put those things in kind of song so that you can remember.
Yeah.
I remember I was a science student, and for the first 20 elements, we actually composed a song. Hydrogen, helium, lithium, beryllium, boron, carbon, nitrogen, oxygen. Till now, you can see, I could still reckon with it after many years. You understand now? So that actually, that's the mode of transmitting the message. And now the subject matter of this message is, one, there is a fear that came into the heart of the psalmist. There was a fear that came up, and he was trying to address this fear. And this actually comes to our own days as well. You know, there are a lot of fear of uncertainty that beclouds us sometimes. You know, fear of unknown sometimes, and sometimes fear of trials, fear of troubles, fear of affliction and tribulations that actually comes to us. So the subject of this message talks about this fear. This psalmist is trying to address this fear. And so the question of the fear made the psalmist to address his argument. There is a certain argument that the psalmist addressed in this message. And the first argument is the insufficiency of wealth and worldly power to save life or to bring back from the grave. How it is not possible for worldly riches, worldly power, worldly position to bring a soul, or to save a soul, or to bring someone who is dead back to life. So we can relate that to our own time. You know, there are a lot of machines, you know, for life resuscitation. You know that, you know, science and technology has actually developed, and you know they cost a lot of money if you are going to make it, like oxygen and all those stuff. But at the end, you will see that they actually they invented all those things, you know, to bring back people to life. That's in case of emergency and like that, somebody who is dying. But yet, most times, you will see that this technology fails. It fails. And they don't help in bringing back a man to life. Amen. So, Amen. The futility of wealth, of riches, of position, of weapons, and everything that we can name in the world to bring back a soul is actually something that the psalmist actually addressed in this scripture. Amen. So Amen. Now there are two words that were used in this scripture, and it talks about redeem and ransom. To redeem and ransom. So there are actually two Levitical terms that are used, you know, as words to regain or to, you know, to bring back someone who has been legally forfeited, to pay a ransom for someone who has been legally forfeited. Amen. So now here we can see that the redemption price for a man's life is actually costly. It's costly. There is no price tag to a man's life. Even with all the sacrifices that were made in the old times, in the Levitical order, you know, they had to kill bulls, they have to kill heifers and like that, you know, that still does not account for a man's life, it's still not enough. So we can see how high and how costly the ransom or the redemption of a man's life is. And no man can actually pay this price. No man. No matter how wealthy, no matter how high and lofty, no matter the position the person might find himself, they cannot buy a soul back. They can't redeem a life. Especially a man that is dead. And it's also important to note that it's not even possible for any man to use his wealth to redeem himself from guilt. There are religions that actually talks about the Islamic religion now. They talk about when a man dies, they actually believe in good works. They believe much in good works, that once you do good works and you go to you pray seven times and like that, and even after a man dies in that religion, they have the belief that because he has some property, he built probably a mosque, and also he has children who are still in that religion, they can still, you know, be praying for him, and that all those things he has done will actually follow him and it will count for him. So they should be praying. They will be praying that all those works, they will keep praying that all those works should follow that man, that dead man, so that he can enter Al-Jan Fidus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So this is, you know, these are beliefs that are contradictory. And so this, the psalmist actually in this scripture points out that it's not possible. He said the redemption of their soul is priceless, is high, is costly. No man can redeem his brother. No man can redeem his soul. No man can buy his soul back from the dead. Because obviously, sin came into the world, and the wages of sin is death. And since the time since sin entered the world, and death also reigned through sin on every man, there is no man, no wealthy man has ever thought of using his money to buy a dead soul back to life or to pay a ransom to God for the soul of anyone that has died. And this actually talks about our redemption. So, the psalmist pointed out in the light of these things that the ransom price is left up absolutely. It's actually left up. Even if you read the laws, you will see that nothing was mentioned about paying for the soul of a man that has died. You know, they practice a lot of things like buying back their firstborn. God gave them the law about that. You can redeem your firstborn son with cash, all right? You can also redeem your a slave. Yes, all those ones are there. But the redemption for the soul of a man that is dead, the law did not make mention of it. So that was left out. Absolutely. The reason is because the answer to that actually belongs to God. Just like Abraham told Isaac, when Isaac asked him, "Father, behold the wood behold the knife, behold everything, behold the fire, and all those things. But where is the ram for the sacrifice? But Abraham mentioned something. He said, the Lord himself shall provide. The Lord shall provide himself. So you see, himself means that it's only God that has the solution for man's redemption. No man through his good works, no man through the enormity of his position, of everything, of his possession, everything put together, can bring back a soul or can redeem a soul from death. And of course, when we talk about death, death is actually not the end of any man. It's just the beginning of another phase of life, eternity. Amen. All right. Having said that, the psalmist mentioned that it's only God that could provide a ransom for man's redemption. So it is actually going to be it's going to be foolish for a man to propose or think that he can offer a price for the release of a man from death, or to buy his soul back, to redeem his soul, to pay for the guilt of a soul and make the soul righteous. It's actually folly, because it's not something money can buy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right, so the second argument that came up in the mind of the psalmist was, all right, the first thing was, it was addressing fear, right? And this argument came up. And the first argument was, okay, the redemption of a man, looked at that and see that it's actually not possible for anyone, no matter how rich he is, to buy back a soul. And also the second argument that came to him was comparing the wise and the fool in this world. So what that now brought us to is to look at who the wise is. Who are the wise? We talk about a wise man. There are a lot of definitions about wise men in the world. What the world actually counts as wise is actually foolishness to God. So the wise is not somebody who has acquired degrees, masters in this world. And the wise is actually not someone who has who knows his way around, who is conceited and say, I can maneuver my way. Who is smart? Who can play smart? In the eyes of the world, someone who can play smart, you say, oh, this person is wise. That's the definition of wisdom in the world. But when we come to the Word of God, when we talk about a wise man is actually a man who fears God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
So a wise man in God's own sight is a man who fears God. A man who shuns evil. That's the one that God calls a wise man. And so that's the comparison we are trying to do in this passage. So the wise man is not just a man who has acquired wisdom from learning and mental endowment, but a man of prudence, a man of virtue, and a man of piety. That's a man that fears God. All right, now the foolish man, on the other hand, number one is a man who is dull of hearing, who is sluggish, who is indisciplined. And also, a man who is brutish. Someone who is brutish, who is, you know, who is arrogant and someone who has appetite for acquiring worldly pleasure to his own lust. So these are the two set of people that the psalmist was actually kind of doing a contrast and a comparison about. So if you look at that passage, if you look at the passage in that should be in verse 11 thereabouts. I think verse 11 now. Okay, sorry, verse 10. It says that, for he sees wise men die. Likewise, the foolish and the senseless person does what? Perish. And they leave their wealth to others. Now, it's trying to do a kind of comparison. Now, you can see, there is something that happens to the wise. The wise man dies, right? And also, the second part is that the foolish man, what happens to him? He dies. But his own death is not just leaving this world, but he perishes. That's the difference. The wise man dies, but the fool perish. Amen. So the comparison now brought the psalmist to an assurance of a kind of confidence that, okay, since this actually happens, so he has a confidence that, all right, so the wise, even when he dies, that's not the end of his life. Okay? So it means that when the wise dies, or a believer, or a godly person dies, that's actually the beginning of a glorious life. Death for a believer is just a transition. The Bible talks about from glory to glory. Someone was making an illustration about the glory. He said, a man, a believer, or a person who works with God, will get to a point in his life that, you know, when you work with God, there is a kind of glory that comes upon you, that you carry. He said, when a man works with God very far in life, it gets to a point that the glory that he carries cannot contain this world anymore. It can't contain the world. So he has to transit to a place that can contain that glory, and that is eternity. Because there are levels of glory. Amen. So for a believer, death is not the end. Death is actually the beginning of another phase of glory. So both of them actually die, but one dies and he continues in glory. And the second person dies and he perishes. That's the end of his life. That's the end of everything that he thinks he has. So, though the wise and the fool will both die, but the redemption of one from death and not continuing under the power of death makes a clear difference between them. The redemption of one from death. One will be redeemed. The psalmist says, he said, I shall be redeemed
I shall be redeemed. God shall redeem me from the power of the grave. He's going to redeem. He's not going to leave me there. And that talks about the redemption that Christ came to do. What he came to do was to redeem us. To redeem us from the power of the grave. To redeem us from the penalty that sin has brought upon man. So for a believer, death is nothing. It's just the beginning of a new phase. Because the soul of a believer will not remain in the grave. The Bible talks about when Jesus died and when he resurrected, the Bible says that, you know, the souls of the saints, those who have died, were actually, you know, they came out from the grave, and a lot of people saw them. That's in the spirit realm. A lot of people saw them ascending. And so the psalmist was actually talking about that particular day. He said, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And that actually was fulfilled when Jesus died and resurrected. And that hope is also for us today. The hope is with us. We are not without hope in the world. Our confidence and our faith in God gives us an assurance that it doesn't matter what I'm going through, it doesn't matter what happens to me in this world, I know that God will redeem my life. He's going to redeem me. The Bible talks about, it said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? But what happens? The Lord, it said, God delivers him out of them all. So it doesn't matter what we are going through. It doesn't matter the challenges that we face as believers. We are not people without hope. We need to always remind ourselves, we need to always encourage ourselves that this is not going to be the end. We are going to come out of it. The Bible says God is faithful. He said there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to all man. But God will also, from the same temptation, provide a way of escape. There is always a way of escape in God. For every one of us as believer. And that's the assurance we have. And that's the hope that should keep us going day by day, no matter the challenge. Hallelujah. Amen. So this now brought the psalmist to an answer to the fear question. Then he began to answer himself. He said, do not be afraid. He told himself not to be afraid. Having looked at what the reward of the godless will be, having compared between the fool and the wise, then he told himself, he said, no, I won't be afraid. So, His argument now gave him a kind of assurance that no, I'm going to come out of this. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to come out. There is a triumphant victory for me. So this actually now kind of clears doubt about what will my hope be. Am I just serving God in vain? No. Because he had to ask himself. You know, this scripture is just like the same scripture in Psalm 37, where the psalmist also was talking about, he was talking about the prosperity of the wicked. He said, oh, he saw that these ones, they are doing well. Their children are not suffering. In fact, everything is going well for them. But these ones are godless. Then there is another scripture. There's another scripture that talks about, it said, that psalmist says, he said, when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked, he said, he almost slipped. He was almost getting out of the way of righteousness. He said, my legs were almost slipping. But what happened? He said, until I went to the house of God, then I understood that, oh, God actually set this one on a slippery or a slopey path. Hallelujah. Amen. So, the same thing in this scripture, this passage of the scripture. The psalmist actually was in doubt of what is it for me? What is there in it for me? Serving God. I serve God. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm serving God. What is there? And there are trials that are coming my way. Compared to another, if you look at another guy, probably someone who is not a believer, he's doing well, he's prospering, things are going well for him, he knows his way around, he can use the wisdom of the world to maneuver his way. But you cannot do that because you're a child of God. Now, just like the psalmist begin to ask himself, what is there in this thing for me? Then he began to address those arguments, and after he has addressed the arguments, then he came to a conclusion and told himself not to be afraid, not to fear the prosperity of the wicked, knowing that when they die, they will never see light. They are hopeless. Their reward and everything they will ever get is only in this world. But that is not the same thing for the believer. The Bible says that if it's only in this world we have hope in Christ, it says we are of all men the most what? Miserable. Our hope our hope does not die here. No. There is something waiting for us. Whatever a believer thinks he gets on this earth as he serves God, it's just a benefit. It's a benefit. Because the real reward has not come. The reward of your service is not here. That's why we need to keep pushing. We need to persist. We need to insist in the place of service, in our serving God. The Bible says that knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor is not in vain. We are not people who are laboring in vain. Paul said, he said, I fight not as one beating the hair. I have a goal. I have a target. I know where I'm going to. And I know whom I have believed that is able to keep that which I have committed into his end until that day. God is faithful. Hallelujah. So this is the realization that the psalmist also came into, and he began to address his doubt and said, no, I'm not going to be afraid. Fear is gone. And so, he made mention of, he said, he said, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Okay, then he began to address his faith. He said, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself, but he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Said they shall never see light. And okay, that's actually where I actually want to talk about. And that light in this scripture means that it means that's it's a spiritual connotation of joy, hope, prosperity, and blessedness that God has given to the believers or to the godly. Amen. So the light is the hope that we have, is the assurance of our salvation, is the assurance of our belief that we are going to see the light. In contrast, the wicked will not see the light. They will not rise to see the light. They will be there perpetually in darkness, in the place of suffering. Jesus mentioned, he said something about the place. He said, it's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the portion of the godless. But for us as believer, we have hope of the light. And that light means joy for us. It means hope. And it means prosperity and blessedness. So this is the blessedness of the believer. And on these grounds, our hope and faith rests. So with this hope, we can endure the struggles of what wicked men and all their wicked devices could bring our way. We can endure because we have a hope in us. We can always encourage ourselves in the Lord our God that the hope we have is a hope that cannot falter, a hope that cannot fail, a hope and an assurance that God himself is the one keeping for us. Hallelujah. So the psalmist concluded, in verse 20 and say that a man who is in honor and who does not understand is like the beasts that perish. A man who is in honor, but who doesn't understand all these things. A man who has the riches of this world, but instead of putting his trust in God, who gives those riches, put his trust in the riches. He said, is a man without understanding, like a beast. He compared such a man to a beast. Because a beast is just, you know, is an animal. What an animal knows is just to wake up, go and look for food, eat, and then come back, rest, and go and look for food, and like that. Just a life without purpose. But we have been called to a higher life. We have been called to a brighter life. And so we need to have this understanding and address every fear and address every doubt that is in us, or that the trials, the persecution, or the, you know, the struggles and trials of this world may bring our way. We need to remind ourselves of these things. That even when God is blessing us, we don't put our trust in uncertain riches. Just like Paul told Timothy to command. He said, command those that are rich in this world. Yes. The reason why he was addressing this area was also because he knows that believers will be rich. God will bless his people. God's people will prosper. And so he told Timothy, he said, tell them, command them, instruct them. It was a command. Tell them that they shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. But who? To trust in God, who gives us all things, who is able to redeem our lives from the power of death. And he has done it already. All we just need to do is to trust him and to abide in him. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And so that's the conclusion of the scripture for today. Do we have any question?
Amen.
Amen.
I have a question. I think this one. You mean... Sorry. From verse 16 and 17. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich.
Yeah.
When the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away.
Yeah.
His glory will not go down after him. Mm-hmm. I think one of the things that you said, basically from 16 to 20, basically is talking about the rich man and what will happen to him and all of that. And one of the things that you made mention was that, this is me paraphrasing, that you said that, I mean, the heart posture of this psalmist is that there is a rich man, in a sense, or they're the wicked people, so to say, who are rich and are flaunting their riches. And in a sense, it's sort of giving him a... what's the word now? It's sort of like it's trying to depress him, in a sense. And because it's depressing him, he's finding solace in the fact that when the rich man dies, the rich man will perish. Because, you know, the rich man is wicked and thinks that it is money that will save him. So my question would be that if we are to go by the fact that this psalmist is a believer, is that the right heart posture, given that we are supposed to, I mean, we are called to become the light of the world, and part of being the light of the world is also to show that we are the wielder of God's loving kindness, even to the wicked, and to bring them back to repentance and redemption in Christ. So, yeah, that's basically my question.
Okay. So the question is that... should this be the posture of the...
Yeah, like, should we go outside when you see a wicked man and you're like, Psalm 49 says you'll perish. Don't worry, you'll perish. Something like that. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. So, basically, that's not what the psalmist was saying, but he was actually, you know, just doing a kind of, you know, a kind of study. It's a kind of study. He himself, this actually was happening within him. It was something he was thinking, was ruminating on, that things are, you know, things are happening to him. And he said, I know God. I am a godly man and I fear God. Why is it that, okay, these things are not working? Then he began to compare himself. He, now, he is actually doing a kind of comparison. Okay? Huh? Look at this wealthy person. Though the person is godless, but things are going well. Now, another thing is that this psalmist might actually probably want to, like, what's there in serving God? Let me be like this wicked man, and I get everything, and at the end of the day, I amass wealth, and things are going well for me. You understand now? But all of a sudden, all those questions in his mind, he began to address them. Or probably God began to open his eyes that, don't do that. Don't try to live the path of righteousness. Look at the hand of the wicked. Now, we're actually not talking about the riches itself or the wealth itself. But we are talking about trust in riches. Just like the rich fool that Jesus was talking about. They don't, you know, there's no trust in God. He just believed that whatever he wants to do, he can use his money to buy his way. You know? So he actually wanted to go into that path, but God began to open his eyes to see what the hand of a wicked man, a man who is rich without God, will be. But of course, if we bring it down to our own time, of course there are a lot of rich people probably around us. Probably we know that these ones are not, you know, they are not believers. But by all means, if we are very close to them, we have a communication channel, we've established that relationship, why not we can just preach the gospel to them? It's actually not for us to stay aloof or just to look at a rich man and say, I know your hand, you are going to perish. No. That's not the disposition. Our disposition should be that, having known these things, if we know anyone who is delving into this path, all we need to do is actually to warn them of the impending doom of the path they are trading. Amen. I hope that answers the question.
I know that you people like blunt answers in this church, so I'm going to give you a blunt one. Is that the right heart attitude to have? No. Right? I was listening, so I know the question. The answer is no. But you have to interpret every scripture in context. First context. They lived in a different time. There was no salvation then. The Holy Spirit was not residing in the heart of man. Man was serving God simply by pure willpower to try to obey and do what is right. The controls that you have now on your heart that have been put there by the Spirit of God, if you choose to listen to him, did not exist for this psalmist. So he took comfort, not in the Holy Spirit, but rather in the end of the wicked. Because the wicked, who was wicked because of his wealth that he trusted in, was an oppressor. Right?
Yeah.
What do we extract from it? Should we rejoice at the end of the wicked? No. But the end of the wicked is a fact. And it's a reality that we must accept. We don't have to enjoy it. But we cannot shy away from the fact that it is true. So, we don't need to take comfort in their end because we have the greatest comforter already residing within us, which is the Holy Spirit. We don't need to bother with them. The lesson for us is to always put our trust also in that Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, and not in anything else. For us, it might not be wealth, it might be something else. And that's just the key to the whole topic. Okay, thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.